Let me say a prayer, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Dear God, I thank you for the chance to be here today. I thank you for each person here. Lord, we just thank you for the things we get to celebrate. I know we just had Veterans Day. Lord, I thank you for those who serve and those who have just bravely served this country and made sacrifices, and Lord, we're grateful for them. Lord, I do lift up America. We lift up those who are newly elected at all levels of government. We just pray you give them great wisdom and that they would lead in the direction you would have us go. Lord, I just ask your blessing on our time together and give each person here what you want them to take away today. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm a church planter, and so that means you go in and into a community and you start a church from scratch. And so I'm fascinated when I hear how churches have begun over the years. So like when we moved up here to start Journey, there were a couple guys that had started churches here in town. And so I interviewed them and I talked to them and kind of found out what did you do? How did your call become clear from God to do that? And I think that's interesting. Often it starts in somebody's home and a group just kind of begins to take off. And it's just fun for me to see how a church begins, and each has a story to it. Ours, things are going well in Indianapolis, and just out of prayer and fasting, felt called to plant a congregation and plant it here in Fairbanks. And so, it's been a long journey for us, but it's been where I think God has wanted us, and it's been a great experience. So I'm grateful for that. But then how did the church, Big C, start? Well, we're going to watch a video, and it's going to give us the beginning of the church in Jerusalem, with the original 12 apostles, and how the Holy Spirit was given to them, and the church, this worldwide movement that now is the single largest worldview or faith system on the entire planet. Over a third of the population of the world says, hey, I follow Jesus Christ. How did the church, Big C, get started? And so we're going to watch that. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 41. So we'll watch the video here.
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked,
"Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?
Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia,
Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene.
Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs.
We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues,
Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another,
"What does this mean?"
Some, however, made fun of them and said,
"They have had too much wine."
Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd.
"Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke.
The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs,
which God did among you
through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge,
and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him,
I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken.
Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day.
But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne.
Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay.
God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear.
For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.
Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ.
When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles,
brothers, what shall we do?
Peter replied,
repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.
With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
And it cut to Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, I think primarily because they didn't have enough money to hire 3,000 extras to be baptized. That would have been quite a day to watch that. So this gives us a glimpse of the founding of the church, the beginning of the church. And when I look at this particular passage, there's a lot of directions we could go. There's a lot to unpack here. Let me just pull out two basic ideas that come from one main theme. And the main theme is this, is that God keeps his promises. When you look at this speech, this sermon from Peter, you see that he emphasizes, he quotes the prophet Joel extensively, and he quotes David extensively, both examples of God keeping his promises. And the promises that are kept, the two that leap out are this. The first is that God promises the life-changing Spirit for all who accept him, that the Holy Spirit would come for all. See, what the Jewish people were used to, if you look at their history and if you look at the Old Testament, is that the Holy Spirit was active, but the Holy Spirit would descend on a person to equip them to do a particular task. And it was temporary. So a prophet might do a particular role. A king might have the Holy Spirit on him so that he could be a good king. But it wasn't the permanent indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. To give you one example, King Saul, who the Holy Spirit descended on him and, you know, was to help him be a king, but then God ends up rejecting him and the Spirit leaves. You see the same kind of thing with Samson, the judge, because of his disobedience. And so you see the Holy Spirit descending to do a particular task, but you don't see that permanent indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that I believe is given here in Acts chapter 2. Now, with a lot of fanfare, there's the tongues of fire, there was the wind like a tornado or however God did that. There's the speaking in other languages, the speaking in tongues, all of this. But this promise that the Holy Spirit would be for all was unique and something that people looked forward to and is pretty powerful, that all would have it, not just the special ones. And so the Holy Spirit is not just for the missionaries, not just for the hardcore Christians. The Holy Spirit is given as a gift. He comes and dwells in our lives as followers of Christ. A remarkable gift. And what's pretty incredible, another promise that's attached to the Holy Spirit, is Jesus in his ministry says something that honestly is hard to believe, but he said it, so I believe it. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus says this to those who are closest to him, who've been with him for over 3 years, and he says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate," that's the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." And so in essence, he's saying that it's beneficial for them for him to leave. I mean, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's been with them, traveling with them, living with them, their friend. They've been following him. I love how J.D. Greer, author and theologian, says it. He says that Jesus tells the apostles, having the Holy Spirit in them would be better than having him beside them. Let me say that again. Having the Holy Spirit in them would be better than having him beside them. That's pretty amazing as a promise. And yet Jesus said it because Jesus, by becoming fully human, put some limits on himself because he wasn't everywhere at once anymore. He was one place at one time. And he traveled really pretty short distances. Most of us have traveled much further in our lifetime than Jesus would have and his, because we have planes and cars and all of that. And so, but he is saying that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within each believer. In essence, we have the Spirit of Christ. And so the Spirit can go anywhere. And the Spirit is not limited as Jesus self-limited himself. When we look at the scripture, our primary scripture again, Acts chapter 2, verse 16 through 18, we see this emphasis on the Spirit going to everybody that is receptive. It says, "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Now, he goes on in this prophecy from Joel, and I think some of it gets into when Christ is going to return, but we see this part of it fulfilled in the coming of the church, in coming of the gifts and the Spirit of God coming to people and helping launch the church as it spreads its worldwide message about Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at the Old Testament, as we've been doing a lot because we were in a series about the people of Israel coming out of slavery in Egypt, there were two feasts that are tied to that. One is Passover, and Passover is when they were about to leave Egypt, and it was the final plague, and God's wrath was going to pass over, and if you didn't have blood of an innocent lamb painted on the door frame, then your oldest son would die. And so you see the wrath of God passing over, but the innocent blood of the lamb protects from the wrath of God. And that's Passover, and the Jews would get together and they would celebrate that incredible act of deliverance. And that was the final straw that broke Pharaoh's back and got them out of Egypt. But then later, they go about 50 days later, they're at Mount Sinai. And there, Moses, and they have this powerful encounter with God, and God gives the law, and they're receiving the law of God. And so they got their freedom, they're celebrating their freedom at Passover, but Pentecost, which is 50 days later, and that's the feast that these folks are all in Jerusalem for, is where they got the law of God. It's where they learned a new way to live. And the beauty of the gift of the Holy Spirit is that we get one person of the Trinity to come and dwell within us and give us the power to live God's new way, enabling us to move forward. It's a remarkable gift. He can change our hearts and He can allow us to grow. Now, we'll still struggle with sin, but we can move forward. We can walk in holiness. We can walk in obedience and honesty. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27 talks about this promise of the Spirit. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I think that's kind of a picture of, hey, the role that baptism is going to play. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And it goes on, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And so all these years and years back with the ancient prophet Ezekiel, there's this promise of a coming spirit, God's spirit, that would come and dwell in his people and change their hearts and allow them to live differently. I love the image that's found in the book of Ezekiel chapter 37, where the prophet sees a valley of dry bones in a vision. And then God tells him, prophesy, speak the truth to this valley of dry bones. It looks like an army had gotten massacred there. And he begins to preach or prophesy, and the bones start coming together. And then the flesh comes on, and then there arises a mighty army. And the picture is of from death to life, and that the Spirit takes us from death to life. And when we accept the gospel, the Holy Spirit takes us from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive and being part of God's army. And we kind of have an exhibit A in this. If you look at the men that are up there speaking, Peter in particular, here is Peter, and he certainly learned in the presence of Christ and learned a great deal. But you notice when crunch time came, when Jesus is about to be crucified, Peter denies Jesus three times. And, I mean, it looks like it's done. But Jesus comes back from the dead, reinstates Peter, and Peter, along with the others, receives the Holy Spirit, and we see cowardly Peter become courageous Peter. He is changed by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And it really is pretty amazing to see what can happen when we have this gift, and it's for all of us. In Acts 2:38, notice it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. So it's for all of us, not just the special Christians. And at the end of that verse, it says, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he can begin to change us from the inside out. I was reading about a woman named Anne. And Anne grew up in a pretty challenging situation. Her sister, when Anne's sister was just a toddler, they lived on a farm, and she ran out into the road and got hit by a delivery truck and died. It just devastated the family. They'd been nominally Christian, and the father turned against God, wouldn't allow Bibles in the house, wouldn't take them to church, just became incredibly bitter. The mother ended up going in and out of psychiatric wards. Anne really struggled, and when she was a teenager, she was bullied by some other kids, and to a point where she almost got suicidal. She even turned to cutting, you know, cutting herself, just to feel something, she said. And then this boy that she knew, who ended up becoming her husband eventually, someday later in the story, his mother had this like Bible club on her front porch. And she did it for 23 years. And Anne said, I began to go to that Bible club, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that I was loved by God and that Jesus had died for my sins and I was valuable and that I mattered and that I could have a better life here and the certainty of heaven someday. She said, that grabbed a hold of me and it changed me. And Anne went on to become a much healthier person. She says she still, many days, she'll kind of stick her wrists out and she'll take a pen and just write a cross on her wrist just to remind herself that the gospel has transformed her from all that she was. And now she invests consistently in the lives of her seven children. She even wrote a book called 1,000 Gifts. Her name is Anne Voskamp. Spent 60 weeks on the New York Times bestseller list, sold over 1 million copies, Christian book, having a profound influence. And the Holy Spirit did a work in her and called her and gifted her and equipped her to do a work for Him and to spread the message of Jesus Christ. See, what the Holy Spirit does, what He likes to do, He's like a, J.I. Packer, theologian, says He's like a floodlight. He likes to shine the light on Jesus Christ. And that's what He does in this incident. He makes sure that Jesus gets the glory. He makes sure that the sermon is mostly about Jesus. It's not a sermon about the Holy Spirit. Another theologian once said that the Holy Spirit is the shy member of the Trinity, meaning that He's all about giving glory to Jesus Christ, the one who came and died for us. And so we see that God keeps His promises, and the first promise He kept was to send the life-giving Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to come and dwell within us and begin to change us from the inside out. The second of God's promises in this passage is that a Savior comes for the entire world. And that Savior was Jesus Christ. If you look at our primary text again, Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, Peter says this, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their language, their own language being spoken. And so here you have this incredible gift of them speaking in tongues. And so the way I understand speaking in tongues is that you are given by the Holy Spirit the ability to say preach or share about Jesus in Spanish, and yet you never studied Spanish, or German, and you never studied German, because that's who you're talking to. Now, there is some disagreement among Christians. There are some Christians that say speaking in tongues is like a prayer language, and I'm not here to settle that for you. You can study that. But I think in Acts chapter 2, it's clear that speaking in tongues is speaking in a language they did not know. And here were these uneducated Galileans getting up and speaking in these languages from all across the Mediterranean, and people were absolutely amazed. And so what we see here is that Jesus is the Savior for the whole world. See, the Jews thought He was probably just there for them because He was their Messiah. But right here at the beginning of the church, the message is translated in all these different languages because the message is for everybody. It doesn't matter where you're from, what your economic level, your education level, doesn't matter what people group you're part of. Jesus as Savior and Lord is for you. And right here at the beginning of the church, that message comes through loud and clear. It's not just limited to the Jews. This is a powerful, powerful message. And so Peter talks about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see this in Acts chapter 2 of our text, verse 22 through 24. It says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." You don't see cowardly Peter anymore. I mean, you can almost see him poking him in the chest. "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." And then here's the heart of the matter, verse 36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified," he's still sticking it to him, "whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And Lord is a deity title there. He's saying Jesus is God and Messiah. He's the long-awaited anointed one that the Jews have waited for, humanity has waited for, and so it's so crucial. And so you're going to see this, all these Jewish people say, "I'm going to follow Jesus Christ." And it fits with Pentecost so beautifully, because Pentecost became a festival about first fruits, about harvesting. And so the farmers would bring kind of the first fruits of their harvest. And the idea was to say thank you to God, but also to kind of pray to God for the rest of a great harvest. And so these thousands of Jews who say yes to Jesus right here at the opening of the church are the first fruits of an incredible harvest that we are a part of here in Fairbanks, Alaska, you know, 2,000 years later, thousands of miles from Jerusalem. And you're just getting a glimpse of this worldwide mission taking off and going. The audience would have remembered, those early Jewish people would have remembered the original promises God made back in the garden after sin tore everything up. God speaks to Satan in Genesis 3:15, the first promise about Jesus. "And I will put my enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers." This is speaking of Jesus. "He will crush your head," saying on the cross, he'll crush the head of Satan. He'll destroy his hold on us. He will offer us forgiveness of sins, and you will strike his heel. I mean, Satan hurt him on the cross. He had to die physically. But we see this original promise, and Jesus comes and fulfills it for all of humanity. We see another promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you." How does that happen? Through Jesus. Through this descendant of Abraham, the entire world is going to be blessed. And Jesus made clear in his ministry, throughout his ministry, that it wasn't just for Jews. He focused on them first because they were the prepared people, but that it was going to go beyond that. He once said in Luke 13, verse 29, "People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God." And that was radical stuff for the Jews to hear, that Gentiles would come. And before Jesus left, he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And so this is a worldwide mission that we're on. And when you see the special gift of tongues, where these people could speak in languages they didn't know, when you look in the book of Acts, you see it here. So all these folks, these Jews, could hear it in their language, their heart language. You see it again later in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, where it's kind of a Pentecost for the Gentiles. They're at a Roman centurion's home, and they speak in tongues, and you get the sense of everyone's included, everyone's invited. You also see tongues at Samaria eventually, because that was another people group. That was a group that the Jews hated. And you see again and again the Holy Spirit taking a stamp and saying, "Yes, I approve. Samaritans can be in the kingdom. Gentiles can be in the kingdom. Anyone and everyone can be in the kingdom of God. All are invited." In 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul writes, For we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. This is radical stuff. I mean, you think there's animosity between the diehard Hillary supporters and the diehard Trump supporters. That doesn't touch how the Jews and the Gentiles felt about each other. And the Holy Spirit takes them and puts them together in one body that transcends other allegiances. It's really quite remarkable. Jesus makes disciples of all nations. It's why we as a church have invested in daughter churches, even though we're 12 years old, which is relatively young in the church world. We're on our third daughter church, and I don't use that term lightly. That means we put at least $50,000 into starting a church. It means we fully support a church planter in the nation of Nepal. It means we pay a full-time salary for a planter in India as well. And it means that as you pray for your children and your grandchildren, you should pray that some of them will receive a clear and distinct call to go to foreign missions or to go to foreign groups maybe that are here. You know, what's remarkable about the opportunities here in the United States is that much of the world comes here for a college education. And so you can, in a sense, practice Pentecost up at UAF. You can reach out to other people groups just in your community. And so we have this worldwide mission. God keeps his promise for a worldwide Savior, a Savior for everybody who is willing to accept him. Now, a response is demanded. There always is. When you look at Jesus, when you understand the claims he made, a response has to be made, either rejection or acceptance. In the video, we saw that some, you know, rejected. They said, well, they're drunk. That's what's going on. I mean, that's kind of an odd way to describe what was happening. But when we talk about King Jesus, we talk about him as Savior and Lord, there will be some opposition, some who will refuse to follow in a wholehearted way. You know, if you were a Jewish believer in the beginning of the church, if you sat down and read what Luke wrote here about 3,000 people accepting the gift of the Spirit, accepting the gift of salvation in Christ, that number 3,000 would ring a bell. And in a Jewish mind, they would go back to Sinai, which is kind of the origin of the whole Pentecost festival. And they would remember how Sinai got ugly there at one point. Sinai had God giving the law of God, a new way to live, to Moses. It had fire. It had all this. I mean, it was incredible. God gave his people an encounter. But if you remember the story, Moses comes down from Sinai, and they thought he stayed up too long. They thought maybe he died. They didn't know what happened. And this generation of people that had seen some of the most incredible miracles of all time, the plagues, had taken their jewelry and melted it all together and made a golden calf and began to worship this idol. And it made Moses angry, and it made God angry. And you may not remember kind of the ugly ending of that particular incident, but Moses went to the gate of the camp and he said, those who are for the Lord, come with me. And the Levites, who were the priests, rallied to Moses and they went through the camp and they executed 3,000 of the Jews that day. So at Mount Sinai, experiencing the holiness of God, interacting and having an encounter with the God who is holy and hates sin, led to the death of 3,000 people. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, because the price was paid, because God can offer grace now, because his justice is satisfied at Pentecost, at the birth of the church, 3,000 people respond to the message and they receive salvation. They receive the life-giving Spirit, the Holy Spirit. and they begin to be changed. It's a remarkable contrast. And so I want to encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to respond, to come and to talk to me. Our passage lays out what you should do. The heart of it is Acts chapter 2, verse 21 of our text. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's belief and articulating that belief. It could be in front of people. It could be a prayer alone. We're also called to repent. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I see repentance as, in essence, just realistic faith. It's just acknowledging you're going the wrong way, and I got to turn around. I believe that what Jesus did was for me because I'm a sinner. That's repentance. And baptism is the place we go. It's the picture of what's happening in the heart. It's the place we're called to go. We take a stand. We proclaim what we're doing. It's this powerful picture where you take a person and you dunk them underwater and they're identifying with the death of Jesus Christ and you raise them up above the water, and it's like the image is they are identifying with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death and the resurrection, and just being cleansed. Often when I talk to little kids about baptism, I'll say, you know, Pigpen in Charlie Brown, you know how he throws mud all over himself? He's just a cloud wherever he goes. Just imagine every time we do something wrong, it's like we throw mud on ourselves. We look pretty grimy pretty quick. And baptism is that picture of God's grace just cleansing us, washing us clean. It's a powerful place of response. And so for the person who's not a Christian, I just want to encourage you to think about, am I willing to accept this offer of the Holy Spirit in my life, of salvation? Am I willing to accept this offer? I'd love to have you come talk to me about that. If you're a Christian, what I would ask you is this. Ask God, what do you want me to do with my life? I think the answer is clear. Somehow, your life needs to fit into this worldwide mission of proclaiming Christ, of pointing people to Christ. How that fits, I don't know. And we're not all called to go to a foreign mission field. Some of you are called to the field of business, some to athletics, some to the military base, some to the public schools. But we're all called to share this incredible message about a God who keeps his promises. And the greatest promise is that he would send us a Savior and deal with our deepest, darkest problem, which is our sin. How we've defied God. How we've done what is wrong. How we rebelled against his authority. And we can be washed clean. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for the precious gift of your Holy Spirit. I pray he's doing his work among us today. I pray for any who have never made that decision that they would decide today, that they would place their trust in what Jesus did on the cross. Lord, I pray they would come and talk to me or one of the other leaders about being baptized as the Bible commands. And Lord, I lift up each of us who have been Christians, some of us for decades. What would you have us do? How do we fit in this mission? How do we offer this incredible good news to the world around us? Where are you calling us to serve? Lord, this is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.